Thanks for listening to this sermon recorded at Holy Innocents Episcopal Church during one of our principal services. This sermon was based upon the lectionary readings for the day. To stay connected at Holy Innocents, friend us on Facebook, follow us on Twitter, or check us out on the web. Thanks for listening, and stay connected.
Grace to you and peace in the name of the way, the truth, and the life. Carol said to me the last time we were back in Mississippi that it had taken him 45 years to figure this out, but had I ever noticed that my family never tells the same story twice? I have noticed that, and I'm not surprised, since just with the current crop of 14 cousins and various aunts and uncles sharing a 200-year-old farm, there are scads of wildly different accounts of family dramas, which I get a huge kick out of. But Carol, bless his Thomist Catholic heart, trusts logic, consistency, facts, rules, and procedures. And so he is sometimes baffled in Mississippi. He admits resignedly, it's crazy, but it all works out, and it kind of does. Really, none of us ever tells exactly the same story consistently. And I contend that somewhere in the very human and holy habit of slanting things and mixing things up is the truth. For instance, here's the way John Dominic Crossan puts the truth about Bible stories. It is not that those ancient people told literal stories and we are now smart enough to take them symbolically, but that they told stories symbolically and we are now dumb enough to take them literally. Amen. May I hear an amen? Amen. That is sort of the way my family operates. You have to go with the flow and always, always remember that every story is partial, for every teller has a point of view, an angle. Even the most guileless among us. Recently, our 6-year-old granddaughter, Eleanor, who is just beginning to get it in soccer, told us excitedly that she had made a goal. Well, it's true. The team made a goal. Actually, about 10 goals. And in Eleanor's heart and mind, she made a goal. I agree. She and I know that in the truest stories, it always takes a village. Isn't that great? That's my girl. Tuesday, Carol and I are traveling to the Bordeaux region in southwest France, where one branch of my family comes from, and also where, just coincidentally, there is a little wine here and a little wine there. The family name is Sourget, and they come from a tiny village out in the countryside called Milan. And maybe some of them still live there. I'd love that. One of them wrote in a memoir 150 years ago that since time out of time, Sourgets have dwelled there and never went anywhere, but never got lost. Sort of like Mississippi. Finally, one of them went to sea, which was only 50 miles away all that time. And then to New York in the New World. And that's where the memoirist lost track of the sailor. But from other sources, I know he married a Dutch girl. and then became a pirate. At least that's one of the stories my family tells. What was Pierre Suger's truth? What were his ways, his life? Some say he was a pirate, perhaps doing horrendous business in human trafficking. Some say he was a patriot, harassing the British in the Revolutionary War. He was thrown in jail by the British, but it could have been for either action, maybe both. Did he love his wife, his two sons, his just being created country? Was he fair to the crew or a bully? Did he sense the staggering sin of buying and selling other human beings? Did a part of him stay the boy who yearned to go to sea, the young man who risked a new world? Did the nouveau riche money go to his head? Did he become a cynic? Did he find meaning as he aged? Envision a wider circle of concern? Reconcile his stories? Repent. Forgive. Love. Know himself. He was, one word, a pirate. Another, a patriot. Just like somebody could think of each one of us, one word, a noun: accountant, teacher, mom, golfer, teenager, granddaddy, entrepreneur. Or an adjective: sweet, which was always the kiss of death in Carol's family. If they said you're sweet people, they're sweet people, not good. Ruthless. Cute. Kind. Boring. Smart. Somebody can say one word or have one story, just one experience, and they think they have captured us. And they haven't. The way, the truth, and the life are so complex, so much richer, with so much more potential for newness any day, every day, than our soundbite culture encourages us to grasp. No one is ever just a pirate, or just a priest, or your kid, or your mate, or your enemy, or your lifeline, or a sinner, or a saint. The pirate and or the patriot moved his family to New Orleans and eventually had a granddaughter named Sarah, who is also my great-great-grandmother. What is the truth of her life? Is it true, as the story goes, that she was so beautiful that her Natchez husband made her wear a veil in public? Wouldn't it be oppressive if it were true? Is it true that she was vindictive? That's the story told in a memoir by John Lynch, a congressman during Reconstruction who was a young house slave in her house. The story is that John Lynch, while shooing flies at the dinner table, made a joke that displeased her. So she sent him away, even from his mother, to work in the steaming fields of Louisiana as punishment. Was she conscious, my great-great-grandmother, of potentially wrecking his entire life? It almost killed him. I don't know. It is a fact that she had lost two toddlers herself. Was she in her beautiful house, like Rachel in Scripture, never to be consoled? You know what no consolation does to people. After the Union Army took Natchez over, John Lynch found his way back to the town to try to find his mother, who, like so many other enslaved persons, turns out to have just walked away from the big houses. And he found instead my great-great-grandmother sitting in the kitchen, forlorn. And he wrote, "I actually felt compassion for her, for his tormentor. It is a fact she died in 1866 at the age of 31. Was she crippled by the sins of her culture? Of course, we all are. Was she marred by her personal flaws forever? Are we? Or is there some wondrousness marked as God's own forever in each of us? Is she now reunited with her lost babies, with people she wronged, with ones she loved? Is she reconciled with John Lynch and her best self? Is there a way to reunion, to truth that reconciles, to life and joy in the spaciousness of God? For the pirate, for her, for us? For surely there is room, there are many rooms, many mansions in the grace and blessing and redemption of Jesus Christ, who lived, lives, will live with integrity. So many stories on so many levels, human and divine, in power and in truth. Do you perhaps know this great line in the movie The Best Exotic Marigold Hotel? When a young boy who has been rushing around in 80 different directions, trying to please everybody, telling lots of stories and living in a dream world, finally tells his truth. Everything will be all right in the end. And if it's not all right, then it's not yet the end. I think that's what Carol means when he says, no matter what crazy stories we tell ourselves and each other, crazy as it sounds, everything will be all right. Because if it's not all right, then it's not yet the end. That's it. That's what Jesus came to give us. Everything will be all right in the end, and if it's not all right, then it's not the end. That's the story and the way and the truth and the life. That's my story, and I'm sticking to it.